a junior. He's like the second or third or something like that. It's my grandson. We call him Little Michael. That'll get old, I'm sure, someday. He's close. There you go. How about the rest of you? How are you doing? I'm sorry? Stomach pain? Back pain. You know, we can still pray for that, because I know someone who can take care of that. How about the rest of you? Your lives are all well and fun and fine. Did I say fine? Sorry. I'm sorry. Prayer for Cindy and her anxiety, which I'm sure I foster. Rest of you good? We can do that. Pray for peace and discernment and patience and guidance. We can do that. Alan Minch, he's not working at Gold's anymore. Where's he working? Really, who's he working for? Is it in? Okay. 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 So the rest of you just need a blanket prayer? A blanket? Blanket prayer, just a blanket. Okay, is it too cold? We can turn it down. Note to self, blanket for Glenda. Just sit real close to your hubby there, and just body heat there, we won't mind. This is my off week, so I'm supposed to feel better. And I'll leave it at that. Yeah, it's a cumulative thing, it's just, you know, part of the game. She's done with her chemo. Keep Margaret, we've got her on our prayer list. Father God, we are grateful for your hand in our lives. We are grateful that you know us intimately, that nothing escapes your sight, that you have purpose to do in us what will please you. Father, I pray for our willingness, our obedience to you for what we know. I thank you the people on this list, Father, for little Michael and his fever, for Helen and her back pain, for Cindy and the anxiety that she experiences, for Jeff and the family as they merge two families together under one roof. I pray for Al and the change of jobs, and I pray that you would go before him in this pursuit, that he would honor you in what he does. I pray for Margaret, Father, and the pain she experiences with the bulging disc. We praise you that she's through the chemotherapy. We pray that it continue to do in her body what needs to be done. And we are grateful to you, Father, that at this time and this day, we can come to you and just pour out our hearts for the things that we need, for the ailments that this body has, and seek your grace and your mercy. You know how much we need it, Father. I ask that as we pursue you through your word, that your Spirit would instruct us, that he would give us understanding that we can take with us. Father, I pray that we remember those things that you have done in us in the past and done for us in the past, that we do not lose heart. Father, as we look to your word, I pray nothing be taught here today that is contrary to it or to your will, but that you receive all glory and all honor as we seek to know you better. We can live this life many years and still not know you as well as we could. I pray that you would help us with that. Place the desire in our heart, Father, to want to know you more each and every day. We thank you for this time and each one present, and ask that you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Oh, okay. Pardon me. Just a moment. As I get hooked up. Are we there? We're there. I want to open your books this morning to the book of Exodus. Last week, we looked at the power of God, which has been our theme over the past couple of weeks. The power of God in creation. Today, we're going to look at the power of God demonstrated at the Exodus. What do we know about the Exodus? They left. How did they leave? By car, by train, by boat. What stopped them from leaving earlier? Pharaoh. And why did Pharaoh want to keep them? Slaves. For 400 years. 400 years. Suffice it to say, none of us have lived that long. For 400 years, the nation of Israel was in bondage. They were slaves. That word bondage, I don't know that it has the impact that it should have on us. But the reality of it is, they were slaves. They were cattle. They were seen as fodder. And if one died, it was no big deal. We just replace him with another one. Okay? We're going to look specifically at several verses of scripture that demonstrates God's power, his hand at work in releasing his people. Now, we know this story. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, you've been taught about what God did in freeing the slaves from Egypt and the 10 plagues that ultimately broke Pharaoh for enough time to say, go, get, I don't want any part of you anymore. We're going to look a little more in depth at the processes that God used. I don't think we fully comprehend what God has done here. It's a big deal. A big deal that strings itself, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, strings itself through the entirety of the Old Testament into the New. What happened at Exodus was monumental in regards to relaying what God would do, what lengths he would go to, the power that he used to free his chosen people, of whom you are a part. The same freedom that was experienced at Exodus is the same freedom that we experience today. And I don't know that we look at it that way. I think we divide the Bible into two sections. The Old Testament, which is God working mightily, physically, spiritually, on select few. And then the New Testament, under grace. Freedom is ours simply by believing it. But they are so similar that if we don't fully grasp the joining, I mean, God didn't say, okay, this is the end of one thing, I'm going to start a new thing. No, no. Freedom is freedom. Freedom in the Old Testament was physical freedom. Freedom here is a spiritual freedom that we enjoy, knowing that our sins are fully forgiven and that we have God we have God to look forward to face to face, something that the people in the Old Testament could only dream about. We have now in the person of Jesus Christ. So this isn't something that started and ended, and now something new is come on. This is God's power working. He doesn't change. His methods don't change. Okay? You have to grasp that. You have to get your mind around that. As we look at the Scriptures, you have to be thinking about that, because we have the great advantage of seeing what took place, looking at what took place, and in your own experience, what he's done in us today. It's a big deal. And I think, you know, we look at the book of Exodus and we look at creation, and I don't think we grasp it because we weren't there. We look at Noah. You know, I did a brief, I don't know if your Bibles have outlines for Scripture, but I look at the beginning of Genesis, and it, you know, it goes through history from creation to pardon me, I'll get there. I'm just going to put my thumb in the place. But come on. Coins, read through the Bible in here. Come on, here we go. I'm there. I thought I was there. Should have put one of those tabs in. Okay. I have a timeline. We start off with creation. Okay? For those of you who think I did this, it's right here in my Bible. It's a timeline. If you've got one like that, you need to look at it occasionally, because this is history pre-grace. And we have, you know, the earliest advent of man after the fall. Then we go to Noah and the Tower of Babel, the Egyptian dynasties where we're talking about here today. We have Abraham and Isaac born. We have Jacob born. We have Joseph sold into slavery. We have, and this is just Genesis. Okay, this doesn't go beyond into the prophets of the Old Testament, into the writing of the first five, or, well, it does go into the first five books that Moses wrote. But it gives us an overview, a feel for the timeline. It's 6,500 years before the advent of Christ. That's a lot of time. God did some amazing things that I think we tend to nullify because it's quote unquote Old Testament and something new has come. But all this was written, scriptures say, in the New Testament, which is all they had was the Old, for our instruction, so that we would understand what our God is like. We would understand his power. And even the prophets of the Old Testament reference back to the Exodus. That's how big this is. So, we're going to go right there, right now. We're going to look at, after having displayed his power in creation, making something from nothing, God's second great demonstration of his power was at the Exodus. We're going to look at Exodus, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Some of this stuff, I've just picked out single passages of scripture. I won't have you read them until we get to a good chunk so that we have a clear idea of what's going on. Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. And after Moses and Aaron had come and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." The foreshadowing of what was to come. He says, but Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" What's that called? Disobedience. It's rebellion. Okay? But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." If you wonder why Pharaoh did what he did, you have to understand it was by sovereign design. Okay? While Pharaoh hardened his own heart, at the same time God hardened his heart so that he would... English language, okay? But Pharaoh said... Here we go. Pharaoh's obstinance was by divine design. While Pharaoh hardened his own heart, at the same time, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would resist God with a purpose, providing an occasion for the power of God to be demonstrated to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, and to the surrounding nations. This wasn't just about Pharaoh and his power. This was about showing his power, God's power, to not only Pharaoh, who was, you know, the big dog on the block at this point in time, but to everybody else. Because we're going to look at passages of Scripture today that talk about the other nations witnessing this, hearing this, and fear and trembling in regard to this captivated them. In Exodus chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. This is God speaking. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." He did it for a purpose. It wasn't just about Pharaoh. that I might multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and will bring out my hosts and my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and I bring the sons of Israel from their midst. This is historic. God hasn't done this before. He is displaying his mighty hand in freeing these people. I want you to remember the freedom part. We celebrate freedom at this time of year. I didn't plan it this way, okay? I did not. Talking about freedom but it works. In Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31, thus says the Lord. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead. You remember the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea, and how God made dry land, parted the sea, and made dry land for the nation of Israel to walk. And what happened? Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and his servant Moses. In Exodus 15:6, the verse says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." In that same chapter, verse 11 through 16, "Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed." I want you to underline that word, because that's an important word for us today. Whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to thy holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Anguish gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm, and they are motionless as stone until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. I want you to underline that word, purchased, if it's similar to what you have in your translation. If it's not, what do you have? Purchased, bought, okay? Think about this. This is at that time when Israel is freed from the grips, from the torture of their oppressors, Egypt. And he uses the word redeemed. How do we use it? Do you know what that word means? Bought back. Bought back. And he says again, until thy people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom thou hast purchased. This is a specific group of people. This is God's chosen people. whom you are among. Your position is no different than that of those who were redeemed, those who were purchased out of bondage in Egypt, out of slavery, out of captivity. Nothing is different here. This is the way God works. This is the way he worked in us in the New Testament. He redeemed us. He purchased us back. The similarities cannot be ignored. The nation of Israel praised God for the power he displayed in delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. They confessed that their deliverance proved God to be God alone. And the word of their deliverance would strike terror in the hearts of other nations. Did you hear that passage? The peoples have heard, they trembled. This is verse 14. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan. What do we know about Canaan? Canaan was the... There you go. What does it say about... Terror and dread fell upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. This is God's power displayed by God for this purpose. And it's something that we can never, ever, ever forget. And God reminds, in several verses of Scripture I'm going to give you, God reminds them through the prophets over and over again what he did back at Exodus. What he did, what, you remember what happened back in Exodus? God stretched out his arm and a captive people were freed. Just like us. It would strike terror in the hearts of other nations. They saw the deliverance as proof of God's power and assurance of their entrance into the promised land, the land God promised them. The Exodus was indeed a demonstration of God's omnipotence. No man was able to hold his hand back, not even Pharaoh in his obstinance and arrogance and rebellion was able to hold God's hand back. Later, Moses would remind the second generation of Israelites of this great event and the power which the power God used, which of this great event and of the power of God to which it bore witness. I would like someone to read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Deuteronomy, you know what that means? You know, you're smiling. That's okay. No, it's the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy, it's the second time the law was given. After the people, I'm sorry? Yes, two, second time. That's a good way to remember it. Deut, two, second time. The people of Israel got the law. What happened to the first set of tablets? They were broken. God restored them so that they would not forget. Who's there? Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I need someone to read 32 through 37. Nice and loud. Okay, Cindy, you're up. We'll just go back this way. That's why you all sit in the back row, because you don't think I'm going to get to you. I got another page of verses. Okay? I have 15 minutes? Oh, I'm good. 32 through 37, chapter 4.
Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created
Don't miss that last sentence. He personally brought you out of Egypt by his great power. This is what we're talking about. This is the power of God that is at our disposal. We are his children. And so in the later books of the Old Testament, the creation of the world and the creation of the nation of Israel by means of the Exodus becomes a major theme. The book of Psalms, these events in the book of Psalms, these events and the power of God to which they bear witness become the basis for Israel's hope and for her worship and praise. I need someone to read Psalm 135. Helen, are you there? Psalm 135, verses 5 through 12. And it's not as big as it sounds. And do it like you're yelling at your son. Okay? Nice. Think about that. He gave, through his power, he gave all those mighty kingdoms to Israel, to his chosen people, as an inheritance. Something that, what is an inheritance? Yeah. Did you earn it? Somebody had to die. Imagine that. Somebody had to die for you to get this inheritance. These people didn't work for it. It wasn't part of their structure. They were given this inheritance by the power of God. And he references how he did it in freeing the people from Egypt during the Exodus. The prophets make much of these events and the power of God to which they point. They do so because they are calling Israel to trust in God and place their hope in him. They do so because they speak of even greater events God is going to bring to pass, events which involve a new creation and therefore require the power which only God, the Creator, has. I want someone, we're going to be in Isaiah for the next couple of passages. In Isaiah 42. Joseph, can you read this for us? Isaiah 42, 5 through 8. Yes.
I will
think about what was just spoken by God. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am. When Moses asked God, "Who shall I say has sent me?" What was his response? What was God's response? I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Eternal, holy. He says it, to open blind eyes, to bring prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Sound like us? This was written some time before the advent of Christ. This is the same God whom we serve today. And I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. We make a lot of, I think, sometimes not living under the law or the Ten Commandments. But don't forget what Jesus said, that the entirety of the law can be summed up by loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This fulfills God's law. It's not that it was nullified. I don't believe that. I believe it was brought to fruition. Okay? And that the precepts in the Decalogue are precepts that we cannot ignore, because the same God who gave those to us abides in us today. Keeping the Sabbath? Yeah. Setting apart time for God? You can look at it a couple of different ways. But revering our God, keeping Him first, honoring Him with everything that you do, how is that different from the law, the Ten Commandments that we were given? Yeah. And I don't think God was not doing it out of love. That's a double negative. He wanted the best for His people. He wanted them to understand just how good He is. And he set 10 laws before them that they should live by. It was twofold. For us to look back and say, I can do this, following these 10. No, you missed the point. The entirety of the law is summed up in what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this you will fulfill the entirety of the law. I'm not nullifying grace here, but understand the same mouth that spoke these laws, these precepts, to the people of Israel is the same God we worship today. He has not changed. Let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 12. This is a quick one, so I'm going to read it. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. If you underline in your Bibles, underline the word Redeemer. 45:12 in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Isaiah 44 says, "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host." Isaiah, I'll do this one too. 50, verses 2 and 3. Let me go back. First one was Isaiah 42, 5 through 8. The next one was Isaiah 45, 12. And okay. Let's read back. Maybe I did this backwards. Verse 24 in Isaiah 45. Yes. Okay, switch them. Isaiah 44, 12 says virtually the same thing. The first one was Isaiah 44, 24. That's the Lord. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord. I am maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth alone." And then Isaiah 44, 24 says, "It is I alone who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their hosts." That is Isaiah 45, 12. In Isaiah 50, chapter 2, or verse 2 and 3, he says, "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." This is about the power of God. If we don't get through this fully, I want you to read Jeremiah 32, 17 through 24. While imprisoned in Jerusalem, Jeremiah was instructed by God to redeem a field in Judah from a relative, even though the period of the nation's captivity in Babylon had already commenced. Jeremiah's prayer in response to the action reveals his grasp of God's power demonstrated in creation and the Exodus. This is the last one we'll do, and I'm going to take liberty to do it. That's Jeremiah 32, 17 through 24. We know this. We've heard this. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power, and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving everyone according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both Israel and among mankind, and thou hast made a name for thyself at this day. And thou didst bring the people out of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and gave us them this land." These people were in captivity by the Babylonians. Not that much different than Egypt. "And gave us them this land," which they took possession of it, "but they did not obey the voice or walk in the law, and have done nothing of all that thou hast commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege and the mountains have reached the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, who fight against us because of the sword and famine and pestilence. And you have spoken, and it has come to pass, and behold, you see it. And ruminate on that for a minute. The people, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He saw the mighty power of God and the people in their disobedience. And he made him see it. And he wrote it down for us that we would not make the same mistakes by disobeying an almighty God. Next week, we see the power of God in the New Testament. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your mighty hand, for what you've done, that we might remember it this day, that you bring captives out of difficulties, out of bondage, just like you've done with us. Lord Jesus, you ransomed us, you redeemed us, you brought us to a safe place, a protected place, through the death of your Son, no less than you did for the nation of Israel during the time we just looked at. Your work is amazing. It is reflective of who you are, that you do not change, that you're about redemption, that you are about freedom, both in the day of Moses and the prophets, as well with the advent of your Son. We give you praise, Father, for what you've done, for what you've shown us. Help us to see it, to not cover our eyes, to not cover our ears to your truth through your word. And we give you all praise and all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.